The scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 6, from verse 1 to verse 12. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went out the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put two tunics. And he also said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that of the city." So they went out and preached that people should repent. Grass withers and flower fades, but our Lord's word stands forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the most effective way to bring a message across? You know, I think about that question all the time, every day, if you believe. How do I make myself clear that people can understand me? My son comes to me whenever I boil something. Noodles. You know those small Asian package, noodle packages? They're very tasty, but not really healthy. I call that killing you slowly noodles. But my son doesn't understand that. He hears the sound of the package opening, and he runs across the hall, stand right beside of me, knowing that I'm about to eat the noodles, thinking that perhaps Dad might be generous and gracious enough to share his noodles. However, I say, "No, there are good reasons why I'm very reluctant to share the noodles. First, again, you have to boil the noodles, which is very hot. As you know, when you're having a hot soup or meal, it requires patience, which little children do not necessarily have, because he likes to jump onto it right away. Second, not only that it's hot, but it's very spicy. It may be very tasty in your mouth, but because it's very spicy for little children, there can be some side effects, such as irritation on his skin or red bum, and we don't want that to happen. So, how am I going to communicate with this little child? What should I do? Sometimes I wish I could do some miracles to transform him, to make him understand, but I can't. So First, I try to touch the pot. I pretend to touch the hot pot slightly while he's watching. And then I said with a loud voice, hot. I tried to help him by stimulating his visual and with a sound effect. If he still wants to touch the hot pot, and I take his finger to go near so that he can feel the heat, so that he may realize how hot it is. The point is, because there is a gap between an adult and a child when it comes to knowledge, the adult has to come down to the child's level to communicate or convince him or give him some information. It's called accommodation. And this accommodation has one goal, one message. In my case, that is to make this child to know that the spicy noodles is no-no for him. It's not good for him. And in our life, that's what God does. In this text, that's what God did. He came down to our level, wearing a human flesh, spoke in our language. He brought the message clearly to his people by preaching and teaching. And also he used the miracles, such as healing and casting out demons. But let us not forget, all these things had one purpose, which is to bring his message across to his people so that they may know who he is. And as you can see from theme and points, not everyone was impressed or convinced by him. We're going to see first rejection of the Savior. A second point, as they rejected the Savior, they also rejected the salvation. Many people say, if God shows me a miraculous sign, I will believe God. Have you ever heard anybody saying that? If only God comes down here right now and shows me astounding miracle visibly with the sound effects, then I would certainly believe in him. If you look at that statement, it is logical to a certain extent, isn't it? It makes sense. If God himself shows a sign, visible, tangible, miraculous sign, or do something dramatic that can impress everyone, wouldn't it be easier for people to believe in him? Actually, that's what happened 2,000 years ago. God came down, he showed astounding miracles before his people, miracles that we read, the previous chapters, especially chapter 5, a good example. There was one woman suffering from flow of blood for 12 years. Jesus healed her. Jesus not only healed her, but used the healing as an opportunity to make his message clear. Have a faith in him. It was through faith that she received the healing. Jesus also raised the girl from the dead. While he was talking to the woman, he found out that the girl was dead. And Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. Because he was going to raise that girl. Remarkable signs and miracles indeed. And Jesus said at the end of chapter 5, strictly, that no one should know this. However, these were indeed very remarkable events. And it must have spread everywhere. Not only this event, but previous events as well. But look how people responded. Not everyone responded with faith. The people took offense at him. Although they heard and saw this teaching and miracles, although they were amazed by his wisdom when he was teaching in the synagogue, according to our text, Also, they heard about all those amazing miracles, raising someone from the dead. Even though they witnessed his mighty, astonishing, miraculous signs, what did they do? They rejected him. Mark records that they took offense at him, and we can say in two ways, according to Mark chapter 6. First, they rejected him with a sarcasm. They said, "Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this that which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed," and look at the language, "by his hands?" Where did this man get these things, they said. Well, if you look at the plainly, the text, it sounds like they were very amazed and impressed. But if you look at the context, they were not. They were being sarcastic. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, Mark already told us that the scribes came from Jerusalem and said, Jesus did his mighty works by the power of the devil. Remember that? The Pharisees came to a conclusion that his power is not from God. So what is being implied here in Mark chapter 6 by these hometown people when they said, "Where did this man get these things?" Which means they meant to say, "Well, come on. We heard previously from the people from Jerusalem, there's no way that this man can get divine wisdom or power, is there?" You can sense there's a malicious, evil intent embedded in this sarcastic tone. Rhetorical question. Where did this man get these things? We know the answer already, do we not? He must have received his power from the devil, which is in chapter 3. The teachers and the scribes, they know better. They're from Jerusalem. We're from a small town. They're smart people, and they told us that that is the case. His power is from the devil. Mark is expecting us to read these words critically. Just as the Gospel of John told us, the true light, that is Jesus who came from heaven, shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. They were not truly impressed. Rather, the darkness of their heart kept on suppressing the truth because they just did not want to accept the truth. They kept on telling themselves, or we can say perhaps they were hypnotizing themselves, convincing themselves, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? We know his brothers, his sisters are still here. There's no way that he can be Messiah." The second, they also responded, offended him, by not only by suppressing the truth with a sarcasm, but also gossiping his family. Look at the next verse. Is this not a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Being a carpenter means that being a woodworking handyman. I personally admire carpenters. Not only because they can fix the potentially my ping pong paddles, but because they're very handy. I guess in the ancient time, the people of Israel had a different view. It seems that they respected the rabbis, the teachers, and all those people in a fancy clothes in Jerusalem, but not carpenters. They also called Jesus as the son of Mary. If you read throughout the Bible, if you look at especially genealogies, you will never find someone being called or introduced as the son of his mother. When someone introduced himself, he always says that he whose name after his father. It goes something like, I am Simon, son of Jonah. There is one passage that introduced someone as the son of his mother, and that is in Judges chapter 11. Judge Jephthah says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot. The people despised him by using this expression, son of harlot, the son of his mother. And that's exactly what was happening in chapter 6. Well, some people say it could be that Joseph, the father of earthly father of Jesus, had passed away already then, which was the case. Since Joseph was no more, therefore Jesus was the son of Mary. But even a Jewish man's father had died, he would never be called as a son of his mother. That was not just done. There was no such practice. That means it was intentional. They said that intentionally. Then what was the intention behind this? They were saying something like this. Well, we know how you're born. Nazareth is such a small town. It actually was a small town. It was a very tight community, perhaps like any other immigrant church community. Everybody knew everyone so that they knew about the family of Jesus well. We see that from the verse. We know his sisters are here. The message implies we know about your illegitimate birth, do we not? We know that you are conceived out of wedlock. But that's what they're saying. Son of Mary. In verse 4, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Well, when I think of this passage, it reminds me of a conversation that I had with my friend. You know, when there's a vacancy in the church, people wonder who's going to go there as a minister. I remember saying to my friend, hey, perhaps that particular church might call us so-and-so because he's from that area, I just realized, you know. And my friend said, I don't think that's how that works. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, you know. Imagine that he has to go to the council meeting where there are people who know you too well. Imagine that there's an elder who used to change your diaper when you're a little baby and taught you catechism. There's an old lady who used to babysit you in church. Well, ideally, that shouldn't matter. When the people listen to his sermon, they should take it as a God's word, not as from someone they used to babysit or change diaper. But if you think about it, it's very interesting, isn't it? Because you think if you know the people well enough, if you're well connected with the community, somehow with Dutch bingo, you think everything will be well. And that should be. But that's not the case all the time because of human nature. They were not honoring Jesus, because they thought they knew him from inside out. There was a sense of arrogance. I know him. No, he could be never. He couldn't be a Messiah. In Mark chapter 3, even the family members thought that Jesus was out of his mind. Their very familiarity with him was a great hindrance to knowing him truly. They saw him as only a local homeboy. It is something that we should be careful of, brothers and sisters, especially We have a very tight church community where everybody knows everything about everyone. Actually, this is not the only problem of typical Reformed church in North America that has a Dutch immigrant background. This is not the only problem of this church or other immigrant Dutch immigrant churches. Because some other immigrant churches in Canada also have this kind of problem. There is an expression in Korean immigrant church that everybody knows how many spoons and chopsticks there are in other families. It's something that we should be watchful. Gossiping. False accusation. Assumption. Judging people rashly. Our Savior Jesus became a victim of that. And Jesus saw those accusations against him, and he took it very seriously. Not only because it was morally wrong, but because it was a sign of lack of faith, rebellious heart. This leads to the second point, rejection of salvation. Again, although they heard his amazing teachings, although they saw astonishing miracles, they deliberately refused to believe. As I said, their refusal was accompanied by gossip, slanderous words, ruthless accusations on the basis of false assumption. Verse 5 says, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." It's a striking passage if you think about it. Mark tells us that he could not do mighty work there. You gotta be careful with this sentence. Which means there was another incident. There was no more miraculous events such as raising Jairus' daughter or healing of a woman who was suffering for 12 years. There was no great miracles. Notice what Mark says. He could do no mighty work except he laid his hands on few sick people and healed them. It's not that Jesus was not able to do miracles, or he would not do mighty work, but Jesus could do no mighty work. What does that mean? Is Mark telling us that unbelief can limit the power of God? But we know God is almighty and sovereign. We know the passages like, is there too difficult for the Lord? And the answer is no. It's not that our unbelief can limit his power. Because in the previous chapter, Jesus just raised the dead girl. Then what does that mean by he could do no mighty work? You see, brothers and sisters, Mark is not highlighting the limitation of his power, because his power has no limit. And besides, he has been doing all those marvelous works. Mark is not saying that we can manipulate Jesus by our faith. No, because a faith, by definition, is not something that we can create or manipulate. It's something that is given by God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. What Mark is emphasizing is in the next verse, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." Their obstinate, stubbornness, unbelief, so shocking that he could do no miracles. As I mentioned in the introduction, I think about how to bring the message across in my catechism class, or in Bible study, or even now. I may use many tools to make myself very clear. I ask my students to read aloud together, because I believe stimulating visually and with the sound is very effective. Or I can use the board downstairs to draw chart or pictures on the board. Although my artistic skill is not that great, as long as it brings the message across, that's all that matters. But what if the students don't get it? What if they even refused to learn? Let's say last Tuesday evening, let's say for a hypothetical situation, I said my confession class, all my lovely four students decided to form a union to go strike against the class. Let's say my favorite students in the Bible study, they decided not to attend the Bible study because they are sick of Pastor Lee's questions. Then what's the point of using those tools? Asking numerous questions, or drawing chart on the board, or giving illustrations? What's the point of doing miracles if the people harden their heart rather than accepting him? What is the point if people offend him even though they witnessed the miracles and heard his preaching and amazed by his wisdom? There's no way that he does all these miracles by his divine power. That's what they said. Again, remember the point of his ministry, preaching, teaching, and doing miracles, even casting out demons and healing many people. He performed many miracles so that they may believe. But now, he could do no mighty works because of their obstinate attitude with a stiff-necked stubbornness. He was shocked. What is the lesson that we can learn from this, brothers and sisters? That is, unbelief, along with stubbornness, will shut you off out of heaven and also means of grace. Stubbornness, stiff-necked people, rebellious heart, something we have to be careful of. Along with the gossiping and slanderous words, could be very dangerous. Now compare this passage with other passages such as Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 verse 5, there was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. Pleading with Jesus, he came to him saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." What was his response? Same response. Jesus marveled, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." I think about his relatives and his hometown. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See the contrast here, brothers and sisters? In this text, Mark chapter 6, Jesus marveled at this covenant people, their unbelief. Matthew chapter 8, he marveled at a Roman centurion's faith. Jesus grants blessings to the Roman centurion through miracles. In Mark chapter 6, there were no great miracles to the people of Nazareth. True faith in Jesus Christ is the channel through which you can receive all the blessings. Stubbornness, deliberate rejection, arrogance, you will shut the channels of means of grace, and you will eventually lose the blessings. And Jesus said there will be many coming from the east and the west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. It's a fearful message. It means what really matters is not my status as covenant child, or I was born in here. And I say this especially to my pre-confession class students. Just because you were born in this church does not mean you are automatically saved. You have to truly believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as a Savior. This unbelief of the people caused him to leave. Verse 6, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. After this incident, we will never hear Jesus coming back to his hometown in the Gospel of Mark. This is a fearful message for any covenant community. Covenant promises come with obligations. And the obligation is to trust and have faith and rely on Him totally. Later in verse 10 and 11, Jesus gives a rule. We can say guideline how to spread the gospel. Whatever place you enter the house, stay there till you depart from the place. Whoever will not receive or hear you, which means rejection, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. What does that mean? If a place neither receives you nor hears the gospel, you are to shake off the dust off your feet. There's no point of pouring the means of grace to the stubborn heart. Only the Holy Spirit has to work in their hearts. There's no point of arguing. There's no time to waste. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they received the fire, destructive fires from heaven. Total destruction. Serious warning. Notice that Jesus gave the disciples the power over unclean spirits and power to heal. And they did cast out many demons and healed many. But Jesus also anticipated that some people will reject the disciples, although they performed many miracles. Shake off the dust from your feet. Just leave. Because it's a problem of heart. No matter how astounding miracles they see, they will not believe. This reminds us of the story of the rich man and the Lazarus. Both Lazarus and rich man died on the same day. Lazarus went to be with Abraham, but the rich man suffered. Rich man said, I beg you that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. If they see Lazarus resurrected, they might believe, lest they also come to this place of torment. Remember what Abraham said to him? There's no need. They have Moses, the prophets. Let them hear them. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rise from the dead. Again, when people say, I will believe if I see some miracles, visible, tangible signs. which sounds very logical. But I'm not really sure if that person will believe even if he sees heavenly signs. According to Abraham, they will not. What really matters is the heart. You reject the Savior, stubborn heart. Then you reject his message, his means of grace. You reject the Savior, then you will also reject his salvation. Wake up, brothers and sisters. Be aware of stubborn heart, hardened heart. Jesus warned using Sodom and Gomorrah, even with the miracles, they will not believe. And the problem heart only can be solved by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. The Lord our God, our heaven who sits on the throne in above in heaven, that we pray that you instruct us and warn us if that is necessary with your holy word that we just heard from the gospel, the serious warning. Also how great you are that you came down on this earth to our level to make us understand. Help us to appreciate that. Let us not seek the earthly signs here, but let us remind ourselves that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. From there he sends, he's sending the Holy Spirit to his people to remind us of what he said. Make us rely on you, not on outer signs and all those earthly things. There are many false prophets, false teachers, and try to seduce and convince with the false doctrines and teachings. Help us to be able to discern. Help us depend on your word totally. This morning we ask especially for the forgiveness of our sins, our stubbornness and our arrogance. Take away those filthy things. Help us to humble ourselves, be ready to be taught in season or out of season. Because your word contains wisdom. All these we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.